Scripture reading this morning comes from the very end of James, indeed the last two verses of the chapter. And what I'd like us to do this morning is to read those together in unison. Good, they're up there. So let's read these together. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your help this morning as we consider these final verses of James. Help us to hear your voice this morning, even as it comes through the lips of a mere man. And Father, we know within ourselves how easy it is for us to slip away from a full commitment to Jesus, how easy it is for us to wander, how easy it is for us to become one of these anyones in verse 19 who have wandered from the truth. So help us, we pray, to be attentive to your voice. Help us to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Perhaps we ourselves are the ones who are beginning to wander. Perhaps there's someone near and dear to us who has already wandered. Would you help us to hear your word this morning? This is our humble plea for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come to the end of our studies in James, and it's time to land this plane. Now, I always find it sad to end a series of messages like this because it almost feels like you're saying goodbye to a close friend. In this case, our friend is James, the younger brother of the Lord Jesus. And I know we've taken a long time to travel through this letter. I'm not sure if you realize how long it's been, but I'll tell you, it's been 10 months, and we've taken 21 sermons. Some of you probably feel we could have done it in 5 months with 11 sermons, and that might be true. But I do value your patience as we go through the study, and you've stayed with us right to the end. Now, I don't know about you, but I find and have found these studies to be immensely helpful in my relationship with Jesus, in my own walk with Christ. I don't think there was one message in this series where I prepared it and didn't say, wow, God is speaking directly to me. So if he spoke to me, I would assume that he has spoken to you as well. Now, those of us who are familiar with the New Testament are accustomed to a certain kind of ending to these New Testament letters, particularly the letters of Paul. So if you read Paul's letters, he wrote 13 of them, he always gathers into his endings, sometimes the names of those who have been instrumental in the work. He usually finishes with a word of encouragement and also words of blessing and benediction. But not James. You look at the ending of this letter. There's no benediction, no doxology, no encouragement, no personal remarks, no names, no customary amen. Doesn't say what Paul says in many letters, greet one another with a holy kiss or prepare a bed for me so that when I show up, I'll have some place to stay. He simply leaps from Elijah's example on prayer into yet another subject. And if you've been with us throughout this series, you're not surprised by this because from the opening salvo, James has been introducing us to a faith that functions, a faith that works, not to a faith that simply rattles around in our heads or stirs our hearts or stirs our emotions, but to a faith that reveals itself in good works, a faith that reveals itself in a controlled tongue, a faith that is revealed in care for those who are widows and orphans, a faith that refuses to show partiality, a faith that prays when afflicted and praises when rejoicing, a faith that kills the darkness within by dragging it into the light and confessing it to another brother or sister in Christ. And as we now arrive at the exit sign of this letter, James doesn't simply say, amen, praise the Lord, say hello to one another, greet each other with a holy kiss. Rather, he says, now just one more thing. If one of you should wander from the truth. It just reminds me of the old police show Columbo. I don't know if you're familiar with Columbo. But Columbo always zeroed in on the guilty party very early in the show. And every time he's in a conversation, before he leaves that conversation, he always says, just one more thing. One more thing. And that's how James is here. Just one more thing. And as you consider these two verses, I think you'll have to agree that James hits us right between the eyes. Right between the eyes. And I think he's really forcing upon us, his readers, to ask ourselves the question, am I one of the anyones that needs to be brought back? Because it's easy to read this passage and think about those we know who have wandered away and, yeah, they're somebody I need to go bring back. But I think James is asking his readers to say, am I one of the wanderers? And if I keep going the way I'm going, will somebody need to come after me one day, the way those divers went after those boys trapped in the cave in Thailand? Now, if you visit any local church, as if you were visiting a flock of sheep, the Bible refers to us as sheep. If you visit any church, you will find that there are sheep that are aggressive and moving forward. And you will find that there are sheep that are hanging towards the back. They're there, but they're just not too involved. And then there are sheep who always manage to be off on their own. Those would be the stragglers and the drifters. And if you've been around First Baptist Church for a while, you know that we are not any less guilty. We are not any less marked by the existence of those who straggle and drift and wander and even suffer from spiritual decay. We're not any less marked by those who would have a loss of zeal, a loss of passion, a loss of devotion, and a loss of conviction. So I guess the question right at the start is, have you been there, or are you there right now? And I will simply tell you that there is no one in this room, there is no one who has ever touched this stage, there is no one who has ever followed Jesus for any length of time who does not feel prone to wander. Does not one of our most famous Christian songs have in it this idea of wandering? We sang it this morning. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We're singing about how prone we are to wander away. And if we're not vigilant and diligent and disciplined in our relationship with Jesus, it will sneak up on us the way old age sneaks up on us. Very interesting. Robert Murray McShane, you might be familiar with who this is. He was a minister in the Church of Scotland a century ago until his untimely death at the age of 29. And even though he was such a young man, he preached these remarkable sermons. And you could find these sermons, you could read these sermons. And one time he preached a sermon on one verse, Hosea chapter 7, verse 9. Hosea 7, 9. Here's what Hosea 7, 9 says. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice. Try preaching that for a text. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice. And I notice. Now, here's what McShane said about that verse. He says, these words describe a state of secret backsliding, most dangerous perhaps of any. It is a common thing for persons grown up in years to turn old and gray-haired without observing it. Amen. Most people are unwilling to be thought old. They do not love to notice the progress of decay, and the marks of old age are allowed to steal upon them unobserved. The teeth drop out one by one. I guess that's before the days of good dental care, right? The hand loses its steadiness. The limbs lose their elasticity. The eye becomes dim. Gray hairs are here and there upon the head. We are in old age before we are aware. So it is in the decay of the soul in divine things. It creeps up on us in such a way that we are unobservant of, and when confronted by, often unwilling to face. Brethren, we as a congregation are a monument that there is such a thing as spiritual decay. Now, I think it takes remarkable courage to say that to your congregation. Well, that's what McShane said to his congregation, and that's what James is saying to us. That's what James is saying to all of his readers. He wants us to realize that we are all prone to wander, that wandering is dangerous, and therefore we have a responsibility not only to guard ourselves against wandering, but to search for and rescue those who have wandered. Now we're going to consider what James says here under three simple headings. I'll just tell you what they are, then we'll work through them. The issue, the rescue, and then the impact if the rescue is successful. First, the issue. Verse 19, it's right there. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth. So that's the issue. That's the issue. Someone has lost their way. Now, when you read this, let me just tell you right off the bat, this is not a call to rescue those who have not yet professed faith in Christ. In other words, this is not a call. He's not rallying the church to do more evangelism. That call is everywhere in Scripture, but that's not the primary call here. He's calling us to observe those who have started out on the path of faith, who have given testimony to their faith in baptism, who have taken the Lord's Supper, who have gathered together with us in the corporate worship of the living God, but have somehow along the journey gone AWOL. AWOL, you know what AWOL is, right? Absent without leave. James here refers not to the ministry of evangelism primarily, but to restoration. Revival, not redemption, is in view. But I'm going to adjust that a little bit later in the sermon. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander. And you see, we have a responsibility to each other in the body of Christ. This is what he's saying here. Not only when someone in physical or spiritual need approaches us, asking for food, asking for prayer, wanting to confess their sins, but also when there is no such call. When our own eyes tell us that someone within the circle of the fellowship is slipping away. And this search and rescue operation is taking place within the context of the local church. So we're talking about someone from the church, a professing believer in Jesus Christ, wandering from the truth. Now, that doesn't mean automatically that this person is a Christian. Some of these wanderers are indeed Christians, but some are not. They're in the church. They look like they are believers, just as Judas appeared to the disciples for those 3 years to be a full-fledged disciple of Christ, but they're actually tares among the wheat. They might be more curious disciples among those who have committed themselves to Jesus. And in their case, when we search for them and try to rescue them, we're not restoring them, but we are saving them. We're saving them. We're not saviors. But as we go after them to bring them to Jesus, Jesus saves them through us. Now, what does this wandering entail? What's this wandering really all about? Well, it seems to be two things. Number one, it is a wandering from the truth. That's what James says. Truth as it is found in Scripture, but also truth as it is embodied in Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, because Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus is the truth, and his word is truth. God's word is truth. That's why when Jesus prayed for the disciples in John 17, he says to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So the wanderer then is someone who has begun to drift away, first of all, from Jesus as the truth. They're drifting from Jesus. They've begun to distance themselves from Christ. And if they've distanced themselves from Christ, they're probably distancing themselves from the body of Christ, that is, the church. And so it's probably somebody who is no longer interested in church. And when you speak with them, if they are kind of drifting and slipping away from Jesus, you'll pick it up in their conversation. They'll seldom mention Jesus in their conversations. And when they do, it'll probably sound more like they're talking about a historical figure like Abraham Lincoln rather than an intimate friend. So they'll talk about Jesus, but not as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Savior who sought them and bought them with his redeeming blood. They more speak of Jesus in very cold and calculated terms. And so the wanderers actually began to move away from Jesus and move away from his body. And then in their minds, they have begun to depart from the truth as it is found in Scripture. So they are turning away from truths that they once held dear. And if there is a shift inside of them doctrinally, if there is this shift inside of them where they are now moving away from revealed truth, it will come out in comments like, you know what? I no longer like to think of God like that. Or I no longer like to think of marriage like that. Or I no longer like to think of relationships like that. And when the shift is doctrinal, when we begin to wander in our minds, then just watch for the second shoe to drop. And the second shoe to drop is the moral shoe. The moral shoe. It will always drop. When someone wanders from the truth, when they no longer think of God like they once did, when they no longer regard Scripture as they once did, you will observe this in their behavior. That's what James is saying here. We begin to wander in our minds, and then we begin to wander in our actions. We begin to think little of Jesus, and soon we have little love for Jesus. We begin to neglect the fact that the Bible calls us to holiness and distinctive Christian living, and before we know it, we're neither holy nor distinctive, and we find ourselves to be no longer concerned about the things that God says in his word that we should be concerned about. And so if we just kind of glance through the letter of James, we discover that God is concerned that we would care for those who are impoverished. But if we've begun to wander from the truth, we stop caring about that. God is very concerned about the use and the abuse of our tongues, but that doesn't matter either, and we begin to allow language that is inappropriate to just start coming out of our mouths. And we begin to employ our tongues more readily as gossips, as slanderers, as backbiters. God is concerned that we become both hearers and doers of the word, but if we're beginning to wander, we've stopped listening to the scriptures, we've stopped reading the scriptures, we kind of tune out when the preacher tunes in. God is concerned that we will pray always, in every circumstance, but we've stopped praying, both alone and with others. When truth is dominant, morality and holiness are abundant. But when we wander from the truth, godly living always retreats into the shadows. And it's not this abrupt thing that happens to us. Don't think of it like that, some abrupt wandering away. It begins with a casual indifference to the path, and then a growing disinclination to be on the path, and then a stepping out from the path, and then a stepping onto other paths. And so it is always a gradual process. Think of it like a tire with a slow leak, right? You drive, you ever have a tire with a slow leak? You know what that's like. If you're paying attention to your automobile, you know that when your tire has a slow leak, you're going to notice that your car is starting to drift to the right or to the left, depending on the tire. So if there's a slow leak, you're going to notice that the car is beginning to drift. And if you're shrewd, you're going to say, I probably got a leak in this tire. I better get this taken care of before I find myself with a flat tire stranded on the side of the road in the middle of who knows where. So once you realize that you have a slow leak, you take care of it. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself stranded. The same is true in the Christian life. Every Christian who is stranded at the side of the road is there because they did not pay attention to the slow leak in their soul. So we start to neglect the truth of God's word. We neglect prayer. We don't read our Bibles the way we used to read them. We don't engage in fellowship with God's people. We've kind of isolated ourselves from the body of Christ. We cease to tell others about Jesus. We stop serving in ministry. We used to be real active, but now we've stopped serving. We stop confessing our sins both to Christ and to a trusted believer. All of these things are both contributing factors and evidences of what James says is the individual who is wandering from the truth. Now, I think it's pretty clear that James is primarily concerned with the individual who wanders. If anyone, any one of you wanders. But I don't think it's difficult for us to kind of take this a step further. Because we do see this on a larger scale. We see churches, we've seen entire denominations wander from the truth with disastrous consequences. When the church progressively distances itself from the authority and the centrality of Scripture, denying central Christian truths, abandoning biblical proclamation and preaching, there will be a ripple effect not only throughout that entire congregation, not only throughout the entire denomination, but you'll actually see a ripple effect in society. So Alec Moitier, in his commentary on James, which was written about 30 years ago, he made this insightful comment. So it's 30 years old, but I think it's worth reading to you. He says, Sunday school attendance has plummeted from that which we remember in the late 1940s and early 1950s. Its descending graph has been matched by the rising graph of juvenile delinquency, just as the church's abandonment of biblical truth has been matched by the increasingly open licentiousness and lasciviousness of adolescent and adult lifestyles. Truth and life belong together. There is a way of life which matches and which grows out of the truth as it is in Jesus, and which cannot be had in any other way. It is one of the crowning follies of the present time that people think they can have Christian standards without Christian convictions. But it is beaten into second place by the folly of church leaders who think that they can deny biblical truth and still maintain in the church and in society at large Christian moral virtues. Very insightful. As goes the church, he's saying, so goes society. And so we live in a land of churches, churches everywhere. But so many, I would say the vast majority of churches in the United States are not biblical churches. And then we look at our society and wonder, why all the decay? Why is it that we've kind of gone over a cliff as a people? Well, I think James would say part of it is that we've abandoned biblical truth. So the issue is clear. Someone has wandered from the truth. The rescue operation that is to be assembled is equally clear. So let's now talk about the rescue. And I think rescue is the right word. It's the right word because this is a matter, James says, of life and death. He says that when we bring that wanderer back, what are we doing? We're saving their soul from death. Now, unlike the matter of healing prayer, we spoke about that a few weeks ago, where the responsibility is entrusted primarily to the elders of the church, the deacons, the pastors, the leaders of the church, this rescue, this is everyone's responsibility. He says, if one of you should wander and someone should bring him back, someone should bring him back. Let me just ask you to do this for me. Would all of the someones in the congregation just please raise your hand? If you're a someone, raise your hand. Oh, come on. Are you a someone? Raise your hand. You know, you know what you could do? You can go home, you could tell your friends, Pastor Gary said I'm someone. You're someone. This is a responsibility we all have for those who profess to have faith in Jesus, but now they wander. It is the responsibility of parents for their children, of wives for their husbands, of husbands for their wives, of friends for their friends. We are all responsible before God to rescue the wanderers. So if you see someone drifting, you have a responsibility to deal with it. You do. You do. You don't have to run off and call for the emergency squad. Well, who's the emergency squad? Well, me and Robert and the deacons, things like that. You don't have to do that. We're not there yet. A brother or sister is wandering and you've taken notice of it. You can handle this. Now, maybe you can't. Maybe you're a wanderer too and you're not the right one to handle it. But most of you can handle this. You say, well, what should I do? If I'm supposed to go after this person who's wandered, what do I do? Well, after praying, you can approach this person and say something like, you don't have to write these down. You can say something like, hey, it looks to me like you're not into this like you once were. It's a nice statement. Or I notice that you haven't been here for 3 weeks in a row. I was just wondering what's going on. Or why is it that you don't carry your Bible anymore or your Bible app? Or why have you stopped coming to our life group or to our prayer group or to our fellowship group or our youth group or our young adult group? Hey, I'm concerned because it looks like there's some drift in your life. I love you and I'm a little bit nervous for you. How's everything going in your relationship with Jesus? Or maybe you want to say to somebody, if it's appropriate, I noticed that you've gotten romantically involved with someone who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't love Jesus, doesn't profess faith in Christ, and I'm really concerned about you because if you stay on this path, you're going to go right over a cliff. I'm concerned about you. See, that's how you handle this sort of thing. You're going to a brother or sister in love that they might be restored, that they might be revived, that they might be turned away from their errors. Now, when you go after someone, there are two things you have to do, or two things you have to keep in mind. You have to be in your mind. Number one, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7, verse 5. You dare not point out to a brother or sister that they have a splinter in their eye without first dealing with the 2x4 that's sticking out of your forehead. That's what Jesus says. He says you have to deal with yourself first. If you see a brother or sister wandering, stop and do a little inventory on yourself and make sure you're dealing with your own stuff. And after you deal with your own stuff, then you're going to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's number one. I find that that's a step that we virtually always eliminate. We don't do it. We see somebody in need, we go right to them. Okay? Deal with the log. Number two, secondly, go gently. Go gently. That's the one you need to really write down. Go gently. Galatians 6:1 is a beautiful cross-reference here. Paul says, brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, I guess that would be the one you're not really wandering yourself, you're pretty solid, should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. The process is slow. It is careful. And it is compassionate. We are there to restore them, not to condemn them. Spurgeon has a million quotes. Every preacher loves to quote Spurgeon. Let me give you a Spurgeon quote. He says, I have known a person who has erred and was hunted down like a wolf. That won't do. That just won't do. Because if God seeks us out when we're lost, and by means of his kindness leads us to repentance, that's Romans 2:4, by kindness he leads us to repentance, what possible justification do we have to use any other instrument in seeing our brothers or sisters come to repentance? Listen, if somebody's wandering away, trust me, they know what they're doing. They know where they are. And more often than not, they know they're not very happy anymore. They don't need someone to come at them, kind of like with a whip like Indiana Jones. Remember we talked about Indiana Jones a couple of weeks ago? Don't go after the wanderer with your whip. It will be tenderness and prayerfulness and gentleness and relentlessness that will see them turning from their ways. You know, I guess I've got to be honest with you as a parent. I try to remember that as a parent with my kids, but I have to say I fear that too often I'm more like Indiana Jones with the whip than I am that tender, caring, gentle, and that just won't do. You say, well, this is a lot to ask of a congregation, Pastor. It's a lot to ask. It's a lot to ask. You know what? It is. And what it really requires of a congregation, of you as individuals, of me, demands self-sacrifice. It demands self-sacrifice, because this is hard work. But if you see your brother or sister walking toward a cliff, they're going towards a cliff, what greater love is there than to pull them back from the cliff? You know, you've undoubtedly heard the story of the boy who was trudging through the ghetto with a small crippled child on his back. Now, once I give you the next statement, I know that you've heard this, okay? When asked how he could carry such a heavy load, he responded by saying, "He ain't heavy. He's my brother. He's my brother." And then there's a great song about this, right? I was very tempted to call Harry this week and ask him to sing that as the response. When you see your brother or sister in Christ straying, wandering from the path, beginning to drift, remember, he's your brother, and she is your sister. And you need to pick him up and help him along as you would do for a member of your own family, because it's exactly what we are, family. I mean, look around. We don't look like each other, but we're actually a family. And you know, I wonder how many wanderers have been lost to the church, and how many wanderers have been lost to the kingdom, and how many wanderers are still sidelined and out of the game for a lack of those willing to exercise his ministry. I wonder how many of our brothers and sisters are stranded today, off the path today, because no one tried to bring them back when they started to drift away. If we neglect this ministry, do not assume that if we neglect it, that God will supernaturally bring them back. Because that's not what the scripture says. God may, in fact, do that. But I just could tell you from my years of experience that when we neglect this, nothing short of a mighty, miraculous intervention by God will bring this wanderer back. This is plan A, and as far as I can tell reading scripture, there is no plan B. This is what it means to be the family of God. This is what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. The big brother looks after his little brother. The big sister looks after her little sister. It's a spiritual work that is curative, it is restorative, and it is gentle. It is gentle. And when it works, there is a mighty impact. So let's just conclude with this. What is the impact of this ministry of restoration? It's right there in verse 20. James says, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins." So there are two things that are going to happen here. First of all, when the rescue operation is successful, you will save their soul from death. Does that statement bother you? Because we're talking about a brother or sister in Christ. And James says, if you could restore them and rescue them and revive them, you're saving their soul from death. Left to itself, if I don't say anything else, that is a frightening statement. And actually, I'm very tempted not to say anything and kind of let that sit with you and let it kind of filter into your life depending on where you are now with Jesus. Now, it almost sounds like James is saying that a brother or sister in Christ who wanders from the truth, who drifts, who's going through a low lull in their spiritual life, is in jeopardy of losing their salvation. That's what this sounds like. Sounds like. And that's the reason we go after them, he says, to save their soul from death. Their soul, their spiritual being, to save their spiritual being from death. But how can the soul of a wanderer actually be in jeopardy of death? Hasn't the believer in Christ passed from death into life? Yes. And doesn't our assurance rest upon the redemptive work of Christ and not our own efforts. Yes. And doesn't Scripture teach that those who are lifted out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that they are secure there and there is no transfer back into that old dark kingdom? Yes. Didn't Jesus say that no one will ever snatch us from his hand and no one will ever snatch us from the Father's hand and that he and the Father are one? Yes. That's John 10. So don't we therefore have assurance in Christ? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. So why does James imply that this brother's soul is in danger of death? What James is bringing out here is that wandering from God's truth and an assurance of God's constant companionship do not go hand in hand. Do you understand that? I'll say it again. James is bringing out here that wandering from God's truth and an assurance of God's consistent companionship do not go hand in hand. The believer's security is a security that is known to God, and it is a security that is ministered to the believer as the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Just read Romans chapter 8. But when we find ourselves to be deliberately wandering from the truth, erring, drifting away from Christ, drifting away from his path into the broad path where God's truth is not honored, where Christ's way is not practiced, and when we find ourselves to be disinterested in Jesus and disinterested in his word, then we slowly forfeit the assurance that we are Christ's. And I would have to say that many of you have had that experience. When you've gone through that season of drifting, you're asking yourself, am I really his? Do I really belong to him? But how many times have you heard someone say, who's doing something, this doesn't matter because I'm secure in Christ. Doesn't matter. This doesn't really matter because I'm a believer and my debt is paid and so I can kind of live the way I'm living and it's no big deal. And how many times have you tried to comfort yourself with those words? And I would just have to tell you that that is not biblical Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. It matters. How we live matters. Because it's impossible to tell in the moment whether we are simply temporarily backslidden or whether we are on the road to apostasy and have never been saved at all. It is almost impossible to tell in that moment. I have to say that the disciples had no idea that Judas was Judas until he went out and betrayed Jesus. No idea. You know, is it me? Is it me, Lord? Who is it? Who is it? Nobody was looking at Judas and saying, yeah, it's Judas. Because he looked like he was one of them. Eternity will reveal it. If time will not, whether their profession was true and genuine. Eternity will reveal it if time does not. You say, but Pastor, don't you believe in the assurance of salvation? And don't you believe in the security of the believer no matter what? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I believe that. It is a glorious truth. God does not keep his children living in perpetual torment of doubt regarding this supreme matter of eternal destiny. He does not deny the sweet comfort of Christian assurance. If you're a believer in Christ, we may know that we have eternal life. I believe that. But, and listen very carefully, we should all beware of an easy assumption that we are saved and secure whatever we might say or do. Because the Scripture does not give that kind of assurance. Legitimate confidence can give place to perilous presumption if we're not careful. And it would do us all well to recall that Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Ah. Has the wanderer merely slid back? Or has the wanderer never known Jesus as Lord and Savior? It's hard to tell, isn't it? Fellowship with Jesus, walking with the Lord in the light of his word, returning when we stray away, this alone is the Christian's ground of assurance. You see, we are each judged by the same text of Scripture. I'm going to give you the text. 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. See how Paul puts those two together? The Lord knows his own. No doubt, the absolute security of a believer in Christ is never in question. God always completes what he begins. But notice what Paul writes here. The Lord knows those who are his, but the evidence that we are his is found in our not departing into iniquity. You see how he puts these two together? So when we turn from the path that is narrow and holy into the path that is wide and unrighteous, what we do is we call into question for ourselves, definitely, and for those who observe the profession of faith we have made, that we are actually children of God. So this is very serious stuff. That's why the language James uses in verse 20 is so obscure in a way. And he kind of leaves it that way intentionally so that you will read this and let it prick your conscience as it needs to. This is pretty daunting stuff. Holy living does not keep us secure. Christ is our security, but holy righteous living, a faith that endures the ravages of time, that is the evidence that we are indeed his. That's what Scripture says. So when we restore one who has wandered, if he is a genuine believer that has simply slipped away, we are saving his soul, I believe, from the experience of death. Not from eternal separation from God, but from the experience of death. What is the experience of death? The boredom, the frustration, and the emptiness, which is the consequence of our disobedience. Ever been there? See, this is what Nathan did for David. Remember Psalm 32? We've been there before. David says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." That's the experience of death. But after he confessed his sin, he says in Psalm 32, "Blessed, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So his soul was saved from the experience of death. But if we discover in the process of restoration that the one who has drifted away has never trusted Jesus, has never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, has never had the assurance of sins forgiven, then we are actually saving his or her soul from eternal death. And you won't know it until you embark on the rescue mission. That's the first thing. Second, when we have the wonderful privilege of seeing someone restored, we not only save them from death, but what does James say? We cover over a multitude of sins. We cover over a multitude of sins. And that's the picture we find in Psalm 32, Psalm 85. You read that in Romans chapter 4. You can read those chapters on your own. You'll find the verse. It's a reminder of God's willingness to conceal in his presence the faults of the penitent sinner. So there's this great psalm. It's Psalm 130, verse 3. It says, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand?" So what a blessing to be able to say to this person who has wandered, and now we've gone after them, and they're coming back, to say to them, "Your sins are covered by the blanket of God's grace, by the blanket of his forgiveness." In the books of heaven, credited to the names of those who are in Christ, is all the righteousness of Jesus. Our debt is paid in full. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. They are hidden from God's sight. This is our security. When we come to know Christ as Savior, it's not just one sin that is forgiven, but the whole multitude of our sins, as God knows them and has recorded them, past and present and future, all covered by the blood of Christ. That's why Hebrews 10:12 says, Jesus has offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And when the backslidden believer, the wanderer, is restored to Christ, this is the assurance that we can offer, that his or her sins are covered by Christ. And that is a precious thing for someone to hear. When you wander away and you think that you've lost everything, that the believer comes to you and says, "Listen, your sins have been covered by Christ. Come on home." It means to them what the prodigal father's love meant to the prodigal son. And if God covers over the record of this rebellion, this person's rebellion, if he chooses never to remember it, and listen carefully, then we do not have the prerogative to hold the sins of others against them as they go through life. Whether it be your husband, or your wife, or your ex, or the father who abandoned you when you were little, or whoever it might be. Do not do that. Do not do that. If God covers their sin with the blanket of his forgiveness, then we should cover them with the blanket of our forgiveness and love. Not gloat over their sins. Not expose them to others or treat them with contempt. And so this is how James ends the letter. On what higher note could James conclude his letter than by exhorting his readers to render, whenever possible, this supreme service to another believer, to bring back to the right path the one who has wandered from the truth and who is now in jeopardy of death. I wonder where you are in relation to all of this. I wonder if any of us are among the anyones in verse 19 who have wandered from the truth or who are in jeopardy of wandering from the truth. And so I think the best way for us to respond to this passage is just to take a personal inventory and just to check our own souls for leaks. Yeah? And if in the process you discover, as you check your soul for leaks, you know, I'm not where I once was in my relationship with Jesus. I used to be more zealous about reading my Bible. I used to be more determined to resist temptation. I was crushed at every breaking of God's commands. I was more devoted to prayer. I was more active in sharing my faith. The means of grace was so precious to me. I used to love my life group. I used to love coming to church every Sunday. But I've lost all of that. Then you need to come before God. I need to cry out to God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Revive me, O God. Or in the words of the hymn, here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Well, that's the book of James. Done. Finito. We're not coming back to it for a while. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunities these past 10 months, not consistently every single week, but more often than not, to journey through this letter of James. What a powerful, powerful, convicting, hard-hitting letter. There's not one passage in this letter that doesn't speak to some of us, probably all of us. And Father, I pray just in light of these last two verses that first, if any of us are among those who are wandering, oh God, would you call them back? Would you send your Holy Spirit to convict them and convince them and to lead them back to yourself? And Father, I would suspect that those who need to be led back are probably not even here this morning. And Father, if there are any of us here who know about that, who can look around and realize that, hey, our brother or sister's not been here for 2, 3, 4 weeks, Father, would you give the courage to go after the wanderer? Just to go after him, to seek them out. Even if they lash back out at us, even if they call us names, just to go after them, that we might rescue their soul from death. And Father, as we take inventory of ourselves, if there are any here in the congregation, the fellowship this morning, who have leaky souls, and I'm sure many of us do in some way or another, would you help us to shore that up? Would you help us to pay attention to that? And would you help us to cry out to you day after day after day, because we are never not in jeopardy of drifting away. And Father, would we as a fellowship love each other so much, that we don't view it as an intrusion to go after our brothers and sisters, but as an obligation. Father, we love you, we love your word, we love each other. Would you help us to live this out for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.